This evening we look together in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 1. We'll read together the first 14 verses. And then we will read also verses 32 through 34. People of God, hear the glorious gospel of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." And then, verse 32, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Well, people of God, those words from God's Word lead us to a true confession of the one true God. We're looking at a quick overview of the Belgic Confession. This should take some time since I'm not in the pulpit on a regular basis, but it is a quick overview of the Belgic Confession in terms of what we might call systematic theology or an in-depth Bible study of a particular topic. And there are various topics that become the foundation of actually a major segment of theological education in a faithful seminary. And we began by looking at what might be called the first word, or the word before other words. It was called prolegomena, if you remember the word that's connected to theology. The logi is simply the word for word in Greek, and theology is the study of God. And prolegomena is the first word, the first word. And the first word in the Belgic Confession is about God. The article 2 and is about the Word of God. And then it comes back to who God is in articles 8 through 11. So, Belgic Confession, articles 1 and 8 through 11, is a basic confession of theology. Words about God Himself, the one true God. And words about God or theology is essential to understand God's activity, because God acts in accordance with who He is. I think one of the phrases in Scripture that would describe the trying to remind us of who God is. It's simply the name of God. When the Scripture uses the name of God, it wants us to think of the being of God, who God is. I was about to say the person of God, but it's three persons. The one true God, three persons, the Trinity, the name of the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Theology rightly focused on, rightly preached, theology drives us to Christ. Theology helps us understand who we are. Theology produces doxology, that is, words of praise of God, praise and thanksgiving. And so we have set before us that word about God in God's Word. And John 1 is but one of the many, many passages we could go to in order to have words about who God is. Now, there's a lot of there's words about who God is in the context of God sending His Son, of God bringing about salvation, about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're reminded of the day of Pentecost today. And all of that is in connection with this God, who God truly is. And the very heart of this is the mystery of the Trinity. It is not normally called an attribute of God, the Trinity, but it is a word about God and His Word, the Trinity. And so the Belgian Confession will certainly, in articles in 8 and 9, take up a significant part of the confession of God's of our confessions and the teaching of God's Word, to declare to us this one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is those words that reflect the words that we confess together in the creed of the Athanasian Creed. I always would say in catechism, when we would reflect on the Trinity and the Athanasian Creed, and since I didn't say it every week, some of you who've had catechism with me might not remember that, but I did always say this, that the Athanasian Creed is really a creed that helps us and gives us the parameters of how we talk about God. The Father is almighty. The Son is almighty. The Holy Spirit is almighty. But there are not three almighties. There's one almighty. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But there's not three gods. There's one God. I said, well, that's how we talk about God. It's not so easy to talk about God in these terms. But the confessions and creeds, they give us the fence, the pasture surrounded by a fence that gives us a good pattern of how to talk about God that follows the pattern of Scripture. So it would declare in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, the Word was with God, and there the word God may well refer to the first person of the Trinity, and the Word was God, which doesn't mean that the Word was the first person of the Trinity. It means that He was one essence. There's one essence. So John 1:1 gives us the words of the Athanasian Creed. The Word is God, God is God, yet there are not two gods, there's one God. And the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods, but there is one God. Trinity. And so the nature of the triune God is set before us. And the Belgic Confession in Article 9, the very beginning of it says, in keeping with this truth, the Word of God, we believe in one God who is one single essence, in whom there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties. It means we can't be trinities. It's Trinity is part of it. There's an incommunicable nature of this uniqueness between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is beyond our experience as human beings. But we can know it to be true, though we do not fully understand it. And so, the Belgic Confession, in the longest biblical proof for any truth found in the Confessions, has a lengthy declaration concerning these truths, which refers to John 1 as well, concerning the nature of the Trinity. And so, Jesus was in the beginning. This sets before us one of the key elements, one of the key declarations of God's Word concerning who God is. That is His attribute. God is eternal. He is eternal. Now, there's sometimes we will talk about eternal life, that God gives us eternal life. And that word in those places is used interchangeably with the word everlasting. But people of God, there is a very clear sense in which we look at two segments of the attributes of God. One is incommunicable. That means attributes that are not a part of us as human beings. And one is communicated attributes, or attributes that are reflected in the nature of man. And those then are attributes that we believe are a pattern of being image bearers of God. An incommunicable attribute is that God is eternal. We could talk about having eternal life or everlasting life. And what we mean by that is that our blessed life before the face of God will never end. It will continue forever. But this is what we mean when we talk about God being eternal. In the beginning was the Word. Now, in the beginning, you would think that was the beginning of everything. Not so. In the beginning was the Word. Of course, Genesis 1:1 will declare it the same way, right? In the beginning, God created. God was already there in the beginning. Because God had no beginning. We have a beginning, but no end. God has no end and no beginning. That's beyond us. We can begin to comprehend it. Just begin. God has always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because the Word, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, was God and was with God in the beginning. And the word "was there" is a word that implies an ongoing reality. So there was this ongoing reality prior to the beginning. And that ongoing reality was God. And we can only think of it in terms of time. But for God, there was no beginning. And in that sense, there was no time. Time is part of the created order. In the beginning, the start of time, God existed before time, in eternity. That is God's eternal nature. The Word of God will declare this in the name of the covenant faithful God. The covenant faithful God. That name that is given specifically to Israel by God concerning the fact that He is the covenant faithful God. And yet that covenant faithful name is tied to God's eternal nature. Because the name is simply, I am who I am. The great I am. The eternally ever-present, living being, God, when there was nothing else God was God. Jesus says it this way in John 8:58. John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." No, none of us can say that. None of us can say, "Before I was born, I am. Before my grandfather was born, I am." Only God can say such a thing. And that's one of the reasons that the Belgic Confession will enter into the next declaration of who God is in Article 1, and that is He's incomprehensible. It means you cannot fully understand God. None of us can. We can understand some things about God, but we cannot understand everything about God. For there is none like God. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 7. Jeremiah 10, verse 7 says it this way. "Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." We bear God's image. We are image bearers, but we are not exactly like God at all. He is holy, holy, holy. He is different. Very different than we are. Some of those declarations are Isaiah 55 verse 8. And because God is this unknowable God, there are things that God does that are hard for us to understand. So we simply have to trust that God is this great being. I cannot know who He is fully, and I will not know everything that He does fully either. And that's okay. I can trust that, even though I don't have full knowledge of who He is or full knowledge of everything He does. I can trust Him. And I believe that that's a very particular application of our confession, that God is the God who is not fully knowable, that He is incomprehensible. We can trust Him when we don't have everything figured out, when we don't know why God does this or that, or even allows this or that. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is incomprehensible. God is invisible. God in the flesh was visible, but the flesh of Jesus was not God. That was true man. That's a different part of the Belgic Confession. It's not the focus of the sermon, but Jesus Christ was true God, and God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are invisible. He is non-material. He is more than energy, for God is a person. His power is but one attribute of who He is. He is, but invisible is that He's spirit. Spirit is invisible. Our spirit is created. His spirit is the fact that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. But God is invisible. We cannot see in that sense God in this fleshly body, for sure, in this fallen world. We can see the results of God. We can know God, we cannot see Him. He is also unchangeable. This is another part of His... All His attributes are connected. But He is unchangeable. He's... an old word is He is immutable. Oh, think of it this way. We can see an example in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. You children, have you ever worked hard at making something? Have you ever worked hard physically helping around the house? I hope so. Right? That you're helpers. That you're working. And sometimes, in fact, I would say every single day, you get tired. You get tired because you're up, you're active, you get tired, and you need to go to sleep. God never gets tired. He created the heavens. He created the earth. And when He was finishing creating them, He did not need a day of rest because He was tired. He declared a day of rest. But He did not need a day of rest because He wasn't one bit tired after He created everything. He never sleeps. He's never worn out. He is absolutely powerful every single moment of His existence, if we can talk about moments of existence for God, which we can because it's how He reveals Himself. But He is unchangeable. So one of the things that doesn't change is He doesn't get tired. He also doesn't learn new things. He knows everything about everything. From before time began, He knew everything that He would ever know, and He knows everything. We can't do that. Our brains have a limited capacity. Supposedly they have a lot more capacity than we put them into use for, but they have limited capacity. God is the one who is infinite. He never gets tired. He's unchangeable. He never grows old. Psalm 102 will simply declare it like this. Psalm 102, 26 and 27. Of old, Of old You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will have no end. You are the same. Hebrews 13:8 would declare it like this concerning Jesus Christ. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is our God. And because He's unchangeable, He's not going to change His mind about being faithful to His people one day and unfaithful the next day. This attribute of God is an absolute good news gospel declaration for the people of God. He is not fickle. He does not change. He is constant. He is faithful. He will always be there for His people. And He doesn't grow tired. It means He can do it. That's connected. Again, these are all connected. God is infinite. He has no limits. He's free from all limitations. That's why we put the word omni in front of some of His attributes. It emphasizes the part as He's infinite in power, infinite in knowledge, everywhere present, infinite in where He's at. He is the infinite God. One definition declared, God is without any defect or limitation, the source of all potentiality and power. God is free of all limitations. And that's why the psalmists declare over and over words like Psalm 147 verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. He is infinite in every way. In his relationship to space, he's everywhere present. Jesus declared, I will never leave you or forsake you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The great promise following the great commission of go to make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28:19-20. God is almighty. He is infinite in power. He can accomplish all things. He doesn't get tired because he has all power. The created order is filled with that which is powerless or growing less powerful and never quite powerful enough. God has infinite power. And because of that, God has the power to do anything. This past week I read someone who said, God isn't performing any miracles in the present. I responded and said, God performs miracles every day. Every time someone is born again. The scripture says, and I've used this illustration with you brothers and sisters, at least those of you who are here before and heard me preach it, maybe not all of you, but it's a lot harder to remake something than make it. Think of this. I don't know if you children ever broke anything from your mom and dad, but I remember that my mom had a glass bird, and it was about this tall, and it was a household of boys, and my mom didn't have a lot of fancy things, but she had this really fancy glass blown, very intricate, very detailed, very fragile. And we were fighting one day, and guess what happened? We hit the stand it was on, it fell over and crashed into hundreds of pieces. Could the person who made it put it back together to be better than it was before? Can't do it, can they? Cannot do it. Sometimes when things break, you can fix them somewhat. Other times, you can't even do it. It's impossible to fix it. People of God, it's far more difficult to fix the messed up situation that we have put ourselves in by sin than it was to create it originally. And every time God rescues us, every time He saves us, every time a child is born again by the grace of God, it is the power of God at work, or there would be nothing that would be rescued. Nothing that would be restored ultimately to something that's even better than it was before, because this Almighty God can do it. For He is Almighty. And He knows how to do it because He's wise. He can figure it out. He can heal the brokenhearted because He knows the heart. He's smart enough to do it. He understands. Wisdom in Scripture always has to do with how things actually work. And of course, God is the creator of how things work. We're constantly discovering more and more intricacies as a world and as a community, scientific community, of how things work. Right now, everybody's trying to figure out how a COVID-19 virus works. How does it work? So we can stop having it work. God understands and has infinite wisdom of how everything works. He's the creator of all these things. Sometimes non-Christians get it right. There's a thing called the Discovery Channel. It's not called the creating channel, because they're not creating anything. They're discovering what God has created. They're getting a glimpse at His infinite wisdom and how He made this world, how it's made up, and all of its intricacies. And God, in His wisdom, created everything just the way it is. For He is an infinite God who is infinitely wise and has created an infinitely complex world that's connected to His infinite wisdom. Jeremiah 10 verse 12. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. Wisdom, power, God's understanding, all fitting together. And if God is that one, then we can trust His word when it tells us how to live. When it sets before us the nature of wisdom, we can trust what God's patterns of life are. He is infinitely wise. The next attribute in that the Belgic Confession declares is that God is just and good. God is just. Our world is not always just because it's in rebellion to God. And in rebellion to who God is. Every time there's injustice in our world, it is a declaration of rebellion against God first of all. But the Lord is perfectly righteous. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. But because the Lord is just, because He is righteous, connected to His holiness, because He is the perfect, holy, righteous, just God, because of that, rebellion against God's justice is the greatest riot that exists upon the face of the earth. And that goes on every day. And that rebellion against a just God and the very nature of justice, that unrighteousness, that lawlessness, that sin must be accounted for because of who God is. No one will escape the justice of God. Some may escape the justice of man, but no one will escape the justice of God. For God is a perfectly just God and an all-knowing God and an everywhere present God. And He knows everything. He knows everyone. He knows everything we do. He knows everything everyone does. No one escapes the justice of God. But we know that in Christ, that just God has accomplished His justice so that His people might have life. It's tied to who He is. It's tied to who He is. 1 Peter 3 Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The just for the unjust. And so God's justice is not put aside. God's justice is fulfilled on the cross because of Christ. And this demonstrates God's love, His goodness, His mercy. But at the same time, upholding in everywhere God's justice. And God's justice will always be revealed in one of two ways. Eternal death in Christ, so that we might have life in Christ, or eternal death in the person, in judgment for all of eternity. But it is Christ who fulfills the justice of God, because He is just, both as true God and as true man. And so we behold the goodness of God in this. Though He is good in every way and created a good world, a world that then rebelled against Him, but part of God's goodness is that He brings blessing to His people, mercy and grace to His people. Psalm 34, verse 8, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." We taste it. We see it in the Lord's Supper. We taste it and see it by faith in all the promises that God has given. People of God, God is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and every attribute is not simply a statistical analysis or a intellectual reflection. It is a faith-filled devotion to God Himself. When we understand the attributes of God, we understand the actions of God. And that ought to respond as we taste and see a life that is lived in gratitude and faith and trust and confidence in the God who is and who has revealed Himself. In Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, we read about this God, about His kindness, about His love, about His works, of His righteousness, of His justice, surrounding and revealing His work of grace in His people. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs to the hope of eternal life." God, the God who is, God, the God who saves, God, the God who gives us the hope of eternal life. Amen. Our gracious God, may we know who You are, that we may be better understand what You do and who we are and what we have done and what You have done for us. And, O Lord, may all the praise, honor, and glory go to Your name. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For we pray this in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.